Good morning. I'm working at Sutherland, interesting place to work. They have some interesting policies. One is you have to wear a tie, which I think is funny. Half the places you don't require ties anymore, but Sutherland has attempted to look professional. And considering what Sutherland does, it's an interesting job, but usually you wouldn't think you'd have to wear a tie for it. And so there's a lot of days where they just say, oh, it's jeans. And so you wear jeans for months, and then, oh, we're back to ties. And it goes back and forth, and some of the outfits you see are fascinating. They're ties with characters on them, and they would be better off saying, just wear a t-shirt. The tie looks worse than the t-shirt. One day I, being low on laundry, which, you know, that happens sometimes. You get to the point where, okay, all the shirts are gone, all the ties are gone. What do we got left? I had a suit. So I wore my good suit. You know, the black, it's the marrying and bearing suit. It's what it is. I have one of those. And so I put that on, got the tie and everything set up. A double Windsor. A lot of people don't do double Windsor as Sutherland, but it's a double Windsor. So walking in, and I spend the day. A couple people approached me who knew me better and like, are you staying here? You have a different job? Because they're expecting me to leave at any moment, you know, having interviews someplace else. And so they're worried. And there's no, I just ran out of clothes. So during the day, I walk through one door, and one of the managers in charge of my area was there, and he stops and backs away and allows me through and kind of holds the door open. And then he looks and double takes, and he goes, oh, it's just you. Because he assumed where we're at, they hold these meetings sometimes with high-level executives from these different companies who come in, and a lot of them are in suit and ties, and they have these big meetings and show them around the place. He thought I was one of those guys. And so then he realized I wasn't, and basically he's my boss, and he doesn't need to open the door for me. It's interesting because we so many times look at the outside. And when we see something on the outside, we're willing to open the door. So we're going to discuss that a little bit. The passage we're going to be in is in James chapter 2. If you will turn to James chapter 2. I'm not going to do 14 through 26. I don't have the guts for that right now. If you'd like to read that yourself and ask me questions, I'd be willing to. But it is the chapter on faith and works, and it's a fascinating chapter. If you read it in context, I'd encourage you to do a study on that at some point. But we're going to stick with the first part, chapter 2, verses 1 through, we'll probably get through 7, I'll read through 13. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the salvation you've given us, the amazing grace you have shown us. Help us to live in that grace, secure in your salvation, your righteousness, not our own. Help us to live for you, loving you, striving to seek you in all that we do and give you glory. In your name, amen. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, I show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, You sit here in a good place while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Partiality. Partiality is a sin. What does it mean? It's basically the concept of favoritism. Showing favor to one. I have a soccer illustration I just came up with, Josh. We'll see if it works. I don't play much soccer, by the way. I think the last time I played soccer for real, was in P class in the late 80s, in junior high. I don't think soccer was as big then, especially in California. I know it's big around here, and maybe in California it's become popular again. But nobody really knew how to play. We were in junior high. Nobody knew what they were doing. It was swarming. Except for one guy on my team who happened to be from France. And he was awesome. And what would happen would be everybody on our team would just basically, the idea was get the ball to him. And he would just dribble through everybody because nobody could stop him and score. No matter what, the guy was amazing because he played since he was a little kid and nobody else had played, really. I never got the ball. Everybody was partial to that guy, probably rightfully so, because he was really good. But they favored him over me, right? But that's expected. Partiality, showing favoritism, playing favorites. I joke with my brothers and sisters, or they joke with me. They say, you're mom's favorite. And they use that all the time. No, I'm just nice. That's what I tell them. It doesn't work. We should not show partiality in the church. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Americans show partiality. Rich people, famous people, powerful people, they seem people respect them. They look to them for answers. They think they're successful, so they must know. If someone rich and famous comes into this room and sits down, we would all be, ooh. Let's go talk to that person. If someone comes to a restaurant who's rich or famous or special in some way, we ask for their autograph. We want to say that person's important. And it shows in how we make decisions, too. Who we put in charge of things. Who we ask to lead us. How we make decisions. We look to those who are successful in the world's eyes. Sometimes the church does this. It's interesting going to camps or church conferences or hearing about church conferences, and you often see, come listen to this speaker who was a famous star or politician or whatever, rich and successful businessman, and listen to them speak. And we think, well, they must have something important to say. Why? Because they know the Bible really well? No. It's because they were successful according to the world's standards. Why does the church show partiality to someone who is successful according to what the world sees as success? Does that make sense? And sometimes when you're sitting there in the conference and you're hearing probably young Christians, but who have been speaking a long time in the world, but they're fairly young Christians, and they're speaking about something that the Scripture speaks about, I kind of go, oh, because they just don't know the Scripture very well. But we put them on a pedestal because the world and the church does the same thing so often. It's kind of like listening to the news and they get a famous actor on the news to speak about some scientific topic or some political topic. You're sitting there listening going, this person has no idea what they're talking about. Why? Why do people listen to them? Because they see them as successful and they're partial to their opinion. Partiality goes beyond the dangers of it, go beyond just money or wealth. It also goes to segregation, racial segregation. Partiality in the church in this area should be non-existent, but it's everywhere. If I walk into a downtown church, I'll be different than most people. If someone from a downtown church walks into here, they'll be different. Why? Sometimes people would be treated differently. Why? I think it has something to do with us living like the world and thinking like the world. There should be no partiality. Whatever race you are, we should be able to worship together. Doesn't matter. But that doesn't happen very often. It should happen. It happens in some churches, but not a lot of churches. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. How can we, who name the name of Christ, who truly believe in Jesus as Savior, how can we say that there's something good in and of ourselves or in someone else? How can we show that partiality? If we're saved by grace, if there's nothing good within us, how can we say this person is better than this other person? And that's partly what James is talking about here. The concept he's going, because he's talking about works too, he continues on. He's saying, this doesn't make sense. You know you're saved by grace. You had to come to the point where you went, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. My works cannot save me. I can only be saved by the grace of God. That's where you should be. And you're looking there, and then you go, oh, wait, this person is better than this person because they're better in the world's eyes. We say we're followers of Jesus, the Lord of glory, God Almighty. And yet we show partiality. These are Jewish Christians he's talking to. So when he says glory here, the Lord of glory, he's using a phrase that these Jewish Christians would have known about. They would have read the Old Testament. They would have known that James is referring to the glory of God. This is the glory that was in the temple. This is the glory of God we're talking about. And this glorified God, you say, we follow him, yet then you turn around and you do the exact opposite of what he's asked you to do. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you'll find that throughout the Old Testament it says, don't show partiality. Don't do this. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. It says, For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. God is not a partial God. It's funny because in that society, think about how different this was in the Old Testament and New Testament. Because then the whole perspective was, well, people aren't really equal. There was huge amounts of prejudice. And in the Old Testament law was saying, do not show partiality. Don't do that. God doesn't do it. You shouldn't do it either. He told his judges, when you come, you hear a case, do not say, hey, well, that guy's rich, this guy's poor, so I'm going to take the rich man's side. And that was completely contrary to what the ancient world would do. He said, I am a God who does not like this. I am not partial, and you shouldn't be either. And so when James tells these people, in this group of people he's writing to, don't show partiality. He's saying, look, you know who this God is. You know your Old Testament. You know God doesn't like this. 2 Chronicles 19:4. I like this passage. Just it's a good illustration of this. Jehoshaphat lived at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. He appointed judges in the land and all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. God is not going to sit on the throne one day and judge the world and say, oh, well, you were rich and famous. I'm going to treat you differently. You have a lot of money. I'm going to treat you differently. You're poor, so I'll treat you this way. God is not partial. God does not show favoritism that way. The prophets continually talk about the evil of the oppression of the poor. This is throughout scriptures. Ezekiel talks about this. Ezekiel even says, Ezekiel 16:49 says, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. This theme is repeated in the New Testament, Colossians 3:11, which is a famous passage. Most of you should know it. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. There's no partiality. But one, we are the body of Christ. And God one day will judge impartially. Peter talks about this. I like the story of Peter and Cornelius. And Acts 10, and there's so many passages that talk through this concept. And you have to realize, the ancient world had a big problem with this. And over and over again, God is saying, no, that's not the way it should be. You do not show partiality to people. We are one in Christ. The church comes together and we worship as one. Rich, free, slave, Greek, whoever you are, we worship as one in Christ. And we're all saved by grace. But Acts 10, verse 34, is the story where Peter goes to Cornelius, and Cornelius gets saved, and Peter says this, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. God does not care what race you are. He even, Ephesians 6, verse 9, talks about slavery. And in that concept, in that passage, he basically says, slaves, obey your masters, In Colossians 3:25, we don't have time to go through all these verses, but he says, yes, you're in a bad situation, but work towards for the Lord, not for your master. And eventually, it all doesn't matter because we're all going to stand before God, and there's no partiality. So God does not show partiality. And we should strive to be like him. 1 Peter 1:16 and 17. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. God will judge impartially. The only way we have peace with God is through the blood of Christ. That is it. We cannot have a relationship with God any other way. We cannot have peace with God except for the death of Christ on the cross. That brings us peace with God. And so often we look and we think, well, this person's better than this person. No. We are only saved by God's grace. Only by God's grace. And so we look and we have this standard, the world standards of, well, we'll raise this person up, we'll raise this person up, because, well, the world thinks they're great and I think they're great too. And we show favoritism to certain segments of society. James is telling the people, do not do this. James 2, verse 9, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. It's not just, oh yeah, big deal. No, you are committing sin. It's sinful. We must have the same attitude that Christ had. Philippians 2, verse 3. In lowliness of mind, let each regard others better than themselves. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. That should be our attitude to everybody who walks in here. Doing nothing from selfish ambition, but be in humility. James, going back to James. Chapter 2. This is the illustration James is using. James says, don't show partiality, and then he backs it up with an illustration to kind of give what he's trying to show. He says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So this rich man comes in, and I wear one ring, but not the token type thing, but one ring. But in the ancient world, this would mean, hey, you know, this guy has money. But if I wore a lot of rings, hey, I have a lot of money. Even in the ancient world, which it's kind of a funny thing, if you were in Rome, and let's say you get invited to an important house, an important party, you go to the guy down the street and rent a few rings for your hands, so you look even better. And then you go, hey, you know, I'm rich. Do a business deal with me. That's what guys would do. This gave you status, having a bunch of rings on your hands. So this guy walks in, and he has a bunch of gold rings on his hand. And he has bright clothing. Glorious clothing. This is when Cornelius in Acts saw the angel. These are the same words. Bright clothing. Awesome clothing. So this guy had wonderful clothes on. He walks into this room. And what do? They say, you sit here in the front. And this building would have probably been a big house, basically. One of the buildings of somebody who's richer, who had a larger room that everybody could sit. And it may have even been a synagogue it was set up like a synagogue, probably, with a couple benches. But most people stood or sat. There's not much room here. And there's not very many places to sit. So if you're important, where do you go? You get to sit in the best seat, right? I don't know what the best seat, maybe it's way back there, right? But you get to sit in the best seat. And James is saying, don't do this. Don't show that partiality. We have the same thing in our world where we judge the outside. Someone wears a good suit and tie, Apple products. Someone brings out their iPhone and their MacBook or whatever, and everybody wants the logo. It's kind of, everybody has a logo now, so I'm not sure if it matters anymore. But it says, hey, I have status. I have this thing. And we judge people based upon whether they look successful. If you look successful, you must be successful, and I give you better treatment. They did that the same way in the ancient world. They gave deference to people who were successful. They said, here, take my seat. Here, you must know what you're talking about. Here, I'll open the door for you. Let's give you this position in the church because you have money. Let's listen to your opinion more than the guy who doesn't have money because, hey, you must know what you're talking about. The ancient world did this, and the church does this. And James is saying, don't do this. This should not be happening. Very much a now context, which I don't know if it's a great illustration, but Bill Cosby bothers me right now. So many years, he's been doing these talks about family and what life should be like, and how people should treat other people. And, well, he acted that way on a TV show. Why would that give him the ability to speak about it? Why would having wealth somehow make it so you get preferential treatment? James is saying, this makes no sense. Why are you showing partiality? You become judges with evil thoughts. Some would say the church wanted something from this. And I don't see that picture here as much as the church. Maybe they wanted money from this guy, but basically, they valued the wrong things. They valued what the world values. They valued the outside. They had the wrong perspective. They saw the outward thing and said, well, that must be great. When where did they need to look? What's important inside, what Christ has done. The poor man comes in, he's shabby. His clothes are probably smell somewhat. He probably has one set of clothes, they're scruffy. What are you going to do? Well, this church was really nice. They said, here's a seat. You can sit on the floor. And that's how we often act. We look and we say, well, we are so kind and generous and not partial to anybody. We let the poor person or the person who doesn't have quite the success that others sit on the floor. That doesn't make sense. That's showing partiality. What we're saying is, you're not important. What does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world that he sent his son to die for them. Everybody's important. We're saying this person is better than that person, or I'm better than you. What does Romans 3:23 say? All have sinned. No one is better. All need the grace of God. We need to not think like the world thinks. James 1, verse 27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." The world's thought process is that money, success, fame, etc. are what are valuable. They look at the poor as second class. They look at someone who doesn't look like a success from the world's eyes as second class. This should not be the way the church thinks. In the church, there should be no division. No division. That doesn't mean the rich guy comes in and you say, "Sit on the floor." The rich guy comes in and you say, "Here, have this seat." The poor guy comes in and you say, "Here, have the seat right next to him." You give up your seat for both of them. Why? Because you love and care for both of them. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. "By this we perceive, we love the love of God, because he's laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And whoever has this world's good and sees his brother have need and closes up his compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." We talk a lot about love, but do we love in deed and in truth? Do we think correctly? Do we think like a Christian, or do we think like the world? It is scary because often we make decisions similar to the world. I make decisions. I do this. I look and I'm making decisions at work, or I'm making decisions for what I do with my day, or I'm making decisions on how I treat people based upon how the world sees things. And it goes beyond, we get so saturated with the world's philosophies, with the world's concept of what's right or wrong or what's important, that they invade our thinking, invade our perspective of how to make decisions. And we go and we make decisions and treat people with the world's perspective behind us, and doing exactly what the world would do. We need to make sure that God's perspective, God's way of thinking, so influences our lives, so fills us, that the decisions we're making, how we treat people, everything we do, is in line with God's word. And that is difficult, because we so much easier to just go, "I'll give in to whatever the world wants," because we're inundated with it. We have many notes left, and we're not going to make it. Let me give you a few thoughts. Throughout church history, mostly poor people have been saved. A lot of rich people too, but majority of the church has been poor, on the poorer side. And this passage, James points that out. And basically, I don't think he's saying at all that rich people can't get saved. That's not his point. He's saying, mostly, the church consists of poor people, and your response to the rich is just the world's response. And I think it goes back to the rich young ruler, why this is so. I think it's the idea of, if you're rich, it's really hard, because you do not end up relying upon God, you rely upon you. And we could go through the rich young ruler and his response to Christ, but we may go through that later. But we have a tendency to love so much what the world loves that we strive after that. And we look and we see the wealth and we see the riches, and we go after that, and we make that the priority. We make that the important thing in life. And it leads nowhere. Turn to James 5. It says in James 5, verse 1, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and the rust will be a witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you." James is calling the rich to stop doing what they're doing in this passage. And I think specifically talking to some rich people who are doing some very evil things. And there are a lot of rich people in the early church who are really good guys, who are really good people, who did lots of amazing things. But there are tons of people who had money who were doing horrible things, who basically laid up for themselves treasures on this earth that were meaningless, going to be rusted and destroyed. And James says, that's foolish. All that stuff has no eternal value. We, in this room, are Americans. And I would say most of us, compared to the rest of the world, would be considered rich. And I think partly the American dream and the concept of how we live and what we live for has invaded the church because we have so much. And we live for the treasure on this earth and not the eternal treasure of heaven. And we end up showing partiality because our concepts of what's important to strive for in life are so messed up and so distorted by this culture that we love the things of this world. And we end up in churches giving preference to the things of this world, the material things. Let's not show partiality. Let's make sure we have the perspective that God has of what's important. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us. Forgive us for striving after the things of this world. Forgive us for having a wrong perspective on what's important and having our priorities messed up. Help us to strive after you. Help us to live for you. Give us your grace. Give us your mercy this week. Change our thinking. Help us be in the Word, learning more about you. In your name, amen.